children growing up in Birmingham, Alabama, or at least in my generation, I was brought along to church on a regular basis. So it was something that I knew right from a young age, heard Bible stories, memorized Bible verses and all the rest. But I thought growing up, just being surrounded by it all the time, that you can just assume that you're a Christian just like everybody else around you, because that's what we do. I'm from Alabama, I say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, I go to church, and therefore it's all together, we're all Christians, right? So that was where I started anyway.
Okay, so how did that change to a living faith of your own?
Yeah, I mean, it's hard to pinpoint exactly. I mean, the earliest I can remember realizing it wasn't about all of the stuff that I was around that made me a Christian was when I was about 9 years old. I remember hearing a personal testimony from someone who was the ripe old age of 10 years old, saying that they had never personally come to Jesus for themselves and asked him to forgive their sin, and they said that they just thought going to church made them a Christian. Then it dawned on me, and so I can remember as a 9-year-old, just in simple faith, calling out to Jesus, asking him to save me. But then I went through kind of tumultuous teen years and went my own way, did my own thing. There was a point at which I was very seriously considering abandoning my faith altogether, mm-hmm. and I just remember praying. You know, God, at a particular point when I was 15, nearly 16, you know, God, if you're real, if this is real, change my life completely. Or if it's not real, I don't want anything else to do with this anymore. That was before I went to a camp. At this teen camp, we were challenged. So they had us memorize a particular verse of the Bible that week, Philippians 2:13, which says, "It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So just those few words at the start, God is at work in you. For the first time, as a teenager at least, there was the real visceral sense that God is real. He's at work. And little me, he wants to work in my life, and he is at work in my life. And I was just overwhelmed by that thought. And I said, okay, God, well, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And it was from really that point on that I began to know what it is to have a personal, ongoing, daily walk with God.
So you mentioned earlier about your kind of interest in overseas mission. So yeah. How did that begin? What kind of drew you to think about God in the rest of the world?
Yeah, it's I'm sure there's lots of factors that came into it. Part of it surely must have been marrying someone from a different part of the world and experiencing living in a different culture and all of that. But even prior to that, when I was studying at a Bible college in the U.S. and gotten involved with international student ministry in the city that where I was studying at in Knoxville, Tennessee. So God really began to open my eyes to the fact that there were places and peoples in the world who had never heard the gospel. So it started to stir in my heart at that point. Then Julia and myself, you know, were praying together early on in marriage, what should that look like for us long term? And there came a point in time where we thought, well, right, we need to go. Now's the time. There'll always be reasons not to go. So we ended up coming to our church leaders. This was in Stoke-on-Trent, asking for their help and guidance and prayer. That ended up with us, long story short, like I mentioned, going to Burkina Faso, working, learning there. Then even moving back to Leicester, one of the big draw points of living here was just how multicultural the city is and how there's people from nations all around the world here. So just as we've gotten engaged in ministry, that desire has grown in our hearts, really.
Okay. What would you say would be maybe the biggest challenge that you experienced in overseas mission and the biggest encouragement?
Wow, so biggest challenge... biggest challenge. There's a sense in which when you go, you have very romantic ideas about how things are going to be, and then you get there and you realize that living in a different country, especially like living in Burkina Faso, that you're doing a whole lot of ordinary, everyday things, and they just take that much longer. And so the big ideas you have about going to, say, an unreached people group and proclaiming the gospel and seeing people discipled, coming to faith, having that happen in a way that's in a very ordinary, everyday context with the normal frustrations of life multiplied by being in a cross-cultural situation. So that was a challenge, just the day-to-day life there. But the encouragement was is that when you arrive, and when we arrived in Burkina Faso, you go thinking about the need in some ways, or at least we did. We thought, well, there's all these people who haven't heard the gospel. But when we arrived there, we found that there were a handful of local believers who were there, and they were faithfully sharing the gospel. They were going out to places that were incredibly dangerous to go and risking their lives to proclaim the gospel. So one of the encouragements was to go there and find that there were people that God had raised up in his sovereignty, and that we had so much to learn from them. And so I was really encouraged to see their faith and their tenacity and zeal to tell people about the Lord Jesus.
Right. Just to finish then, why don't you tell us a little bit about the organization that you're working for now, and just a kind of, in a nutshell, what they do?
Yeah, in a nutshell, so now working for UFM Worldwide. So UFM stands for United for Mission. And so it's a mission agency that goes right back to 1931 in the days of C.T. Studd going out. So basically what we do is, the sort of tagline is supporting churches and making disciples of all nations. And it's the joy and privilege of local churches to send folk out on mission to make disciples of all nations. We want to come alongside and encourage them. So I'm now working as the area director for the organization, so based here in the Midlands, but basically covering the Midlands right up to the border of Scotland. And so working with churches, helping to prepare missionaries and pastoral care when they go onto the field. So basically just seeking to come alongside and to encourage. Yeah.
Great. Well, I know that you brought a few materials with us, so sure. People can ask you all about that more later if they would like.
That's fine. And yeah, they're over there in the corner if you want to have a look.
So. Okay. Right, I'll hand over to you then. So we're looking forward to hearing you this morning.
Well, it's such a joy to be here with you this morning. Thank you so much for the invitation. I've really been looking forward to it. I'd like for us to spend the rest of the time, if we could, in Mark's Gospel. So if you've got a Bible with you, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And I'll read just verses 35 down to verse 39. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Just to give a bit of context, when we come to Mark chapter 1, this is what we find happening. Jesus has begun his ministry. He's come into Galilee proclaiming the good news, saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. We see him calling his first disciples. They get up and they follow him, and he tells them that soon they will be helping others to do the same. They go together into a town called Capernaum, and there we find Jesus teaching in the synagogue. He casts out demons, and he heals the sick, and word starts to spread quickly, and before long the whole town is coming out to see him, and that carries on until sundown. By the time the sun rises the next morning, people are already arriving. And hearing a bit of commotion outside, one of the disciples rolls over and they look at their phone and see what time it is. And when they look at it, they see that the screen is already full of notifications and missed calls. And then there's the first knock at the door. There's a little bit of embellishment there, but I want to get us into it. No matter how you look at it, it's going to be a really busy day. It's going to be a day full of needs. It's going to be a day full of opportunities. I wonder if you can identify with that here at Avenue or in your own life personally. The whole town isn't necessarily gathered at the door this morning, but I'm sure if you think about the week ahead, you can think that there is plenty that could keep us busy. No doubt the week will be full of specific needs and opportunities everywhere you look. It would be amazing if we could collect all that information, what that would be like for all of us together this week and put that in front of us. We would see, wow, this really is a massive thing that we're having to undertake in the week ahead. And here are these disciples in this brand new fledgling church plant. It's not called that here, but that's what we would call it if somebody went to a nearby town and you saw people coming out to hear about Jesus, coming to faith and all the rest. So they go out looking for Jesus, though, and they look for him to meet the needs, but initially he's nowhere to be found, and they find him eventually. He's by himself. They tell him that everyone's searching for him, and the way he responds is a way that they could not have seen coming. So what was that response? We read it in verse 38. Jesus, everyone is looking for you. And so he replies, let's go somewhere else. Does that strike you as unusual? There's all these needs and opportunities. Things have just begun here. Jesus, what are we going to do? Let's go somewhere else. Can you imagine the sort of things that would cross the minds of the disciples? What are we going to tell these people? Things have just gotten started here, by the way. Shouldn't we wait until things are a bit more established here before we start thinking of other places? I mean, imagine being a brand new church plant. Things are just off the ground, and some of the leaders meet together and say, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go somewhere else. Here's what I want us to see this morning is this same Jesus who says to them, let's go, calls us to go as well. You see, this isn't the last time that Jesus calls his disciples to go, is it? He's going to do this at the end of his ministry. And this work of going and making disciples continues on to this day. But what Jesus says here shows us what it looks like to live on mission. He shows us in particular the priority of mission in the life of the church and our part in it. So I'd like for us to consider that together. Look at that, the priority of mission. I think that's one of the main points we see if we're focusing on what this text has to teach us about mission. So what does this passage have to teach us in this regard? If we're going to prioritize mission, then we need to be doing three things, really, that would be the case. If we're going to prioritize mission in the way that Jesus did and does. And the first one is this. Number one, begin with God. You see, mission doesn't begin with us and my particular calling or my place. It doesn't even begin with the needs of the world around us. Mission begins with God. A heart for mission is the outworking of having a heart for God. This is where Jesus begins in the text. Before he ever says, let us go, what is he doing? Verse 35. Read it again. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He begins the day with God. Before his disciples tell him what's happening, he's with God. Before people start arriving at the house, he's with God. Before the sun has ever risen, he is with his Father in prayer. And he goes out from that place on mission. In fact, you can go even further beyond that or behind that. Before Jesus ever came into this world, he knew perfect communion with his Father in eternity. And it was from that place of perfect communion and fellowship with his Father and with the Spirit in eternity that he then comes into this world on mission. And when he comes into this world, what does he come into this world to do but to bring us to God? We were separated from God because of our sin. We don't deserve to be able to come to him and be in his presence, but Jesus was sent into the world to be our Savior, to die for our sins and rise again to bring us back to God. And we can come to God confidently in prayer as Jesus does through him. And the way that we come is through Jesus being in the presence of God. We're united to him through faith. And so we come to know God. We grow in our relationship with him as we see who he is in his word and as we come to him in prayer. And as we come to know him, the things that move him move us. And he gives us a heart for mission as we pursue him. So you see this example in Jesus, but you see the example that Jesus lays before his disciples. You see that in practice in their lives. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. If you go there, what do you see? You see Jesus calls his apostles to himself, and he calls them for a twofold purpose. He says, I'm calling you to me so that you might be with me. He called them that they might be with him, first of all. And then out of that he might send them out to preach. So it begins with being with him and then going out to preach. You see this unfolding in the church. In the book of Acts, you have this constantly back and forth. The church are going into times of prayer and out to times of proclamation. And this continues on today. It must be the same for us. We must know God before we can make him known. You cannot give out what you do not have yourself. I'm assuming most of us in here have flown. Not everybody will have necessarily, but when you fly, you always have the safety announcements or whatever they're called at the beginning of the flight, don't you? And so the stewardess gets up, and there comes the point when they have the oxygen mask, and they demonstrate how to put the oxygen mask on. And what do they say when they say that? They put it on, they say, before you help the people next to you fit their mask on, make sure you put your mask on first. That's really selfish, isn't it? Before you help other people, make sure you have your oxygen mask on first. There's all these people in need around you. Make sure you start with yourself. Of course, we know that's not selfish. If you're not breathing, how are you going to help other people? The answer, you're not. So, why do I say this? Well, it begins with God. You come to know God for yourself. You draw near to him in prayer. And as your passion grows for him, so will your passion to see him glorified in the world around you. So Henry Martin, one of the earliest missionaries to the Muslim world, to Persian speakers in particular, said this. He said, the spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. So draw near to Jesus. Begin with God. Number two, once we begin with God, we move out to this second thing, and that is this: proclaim the good news. So if we know God and we come to love God, when you love something or someone, you can't help but talk about that thing, right? You know, football is your thing, then you talk about that thing. If you fall in love with someone, you tell other people about that. It comes out. So love God with all your heart, then talk about what you love. Proclaim the good news. This is what mission is all about. It's all about proclaiming the gospel, the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So here's the deal. We're talking about the priority of mission. If we are going to prioritize mission, we must be clear about what that mission is. And that's not always the case. But don't take my word for it being proclaiming the gospel. Let's see it together in this passage. Notice why Jesus came. He says, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages, verse 38, so that I can do what? Preach there also. Then he says, that is why I have come. So why has he come? He has come to preach, to proclaim the good news that he proclaimed back in verse 15. So people need to be helped in all kinds of ways. Jesus often helps them, but that is not why he came. Why did he come? He came to preach the good news. That's what it says there in the verse. I wonder how you approach shopping. I'm not a big fan of shopping. When I go, I don't particularly go for the event of shopping itself. I've got something in mind that I want to buy. And so say if it's a pair of shoes, I typically think, well, I want ones like the ones I had before. And so yes, I go to the car park, you know, I get out of my car, I pass other shops, I go to the shop, I look for it, I find the pair of shoes, I speak to the person at the till, I pay for it, I go. I'm a man on a mission, in other words. So I do other things when I go shopping for my pair of shoes. Of course, they're necessary parts. But what am I there to do? Why have I come? There to buy the shoes. So Jesus here is clear. He knows why he is here. He does other things. They are necessary parts of what he is here to do, but he is here. Why? To preach. And the why determines the what of his ministry. The other things are important, but they're not the point. So this is one of three purpose statements you get in the Gospel of Mark as you read through it. So he says, this is why I've come in Mark 1:38 to preach the good news. Chapter 2 and verse 17, there's a purpose statement there. He says that he came to, not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. So there's that proclamation again. I've come to call sinners to repentance. You have another purpose statement in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, where it says that he came to give, not to be served, but to serve. And to serve in what way? And to give his life a ransom for many. So taking all that together with all the other things you see happening in Mark, and even in Mark chapter 1, with people being healed and helped in all kinds of ways, you can say this, that Jesus came to preach the gospel. And the wonders and the works that he performs were signs pointing to the truth of the gospel. And his death and resurrection were the accomplishment of this gospel which he proclaims. So he helps people right where they are in the here and now, but he prioritizes the eternal things. He came to meet people's greatest need, which was to be reconciled to God. So what should this say about us and our mission? Well, our mission can't be exactly the same as Jesus. We can't die for the sins of the world. Should we start there? That's unique to Jesus. That's not for us to do. But what about the proclamation of the gospel? Well, Mark chapter 13 and verse 10, chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus predicted that the gospel was going to be proclaimed throughout all the world to all nations. You look in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, it said Jesus told his disciples after he rose again that he died and rose again so that the gospel would be proclaimed to all nations. So how was that fulfilled? How is it going to be proclaimed everywhere to all nations? He died and rose again so that that would happen. How does it happen? He sends us to do just that. He commands us to go and make disciples. You can look back across the page, can't you, to Matthew 28. Just a page over. Verse 19, Jesus says before he ascends to his Father, he says, therefore, because I have all authority in heaven and earth, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So we are to go proclaim the gospel and make disciples of Jesus. We proclaim Christ and help others to follow him in obedience. This is why we are here. God has made you his own so that, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He's made us his own so that we might proclaim. So are we called to live lives of good works? Of course. We all have individually, certainly, we all have unique gifts and unique opportunities to just do that, to help and to serve in a variety of ways, but we mustn't mistake the good things that we do on mission for the mission itself. So we should work to alleviate suffering in the world. We should work to improve the lives of others around us, but as one book helpfully puts, there is something worse than human suffering, and there is something better than human flourishing. You see, the realities of eternity should be reflected in what we do, but not just reflected in what we do, but made expressly clear in what we say. We proclaim Christ. We're called to expressly clearly point people to Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and then call people to respond to him and learn what it is to follow him. And that's the theory, at least. But I wonder what it looks like in your life. Here in Mark chapter 1, we see the good news making its way into a family. Is it in our families? We see it going into a workplace. We see it going into a place of worship. We see it going into homes. Wouldn't it be great if that could be said of us? We need to all ask ourselves, who are the people that God has placed into my life that I can make Jesus known to? Not just with what I do, but also with what I say, speaking of this one that I've come to love. So mission starts right where we are. But it doesn't end here. As the great philosopher Winnie the Pooh once said, you can't stay in your corner of the forest waiting for others to come to you. You have to go to them sometimes. So, begin with God. Proclaim the gospel. And then thirdly, if we're going to prioritize mission as we ought to, we need to go to the unreached. Go to the unreached. I don't know about here, but in some places, making Jesus known where you are tends to be where mission stops, at least in emphasis, at least in priority. But if we are going to prioritize mission in the way that Jesus does, then we cannot stop where we are. I'm going to take this a step further and say that there is more to the why of verse 38 than just preaching. If it were just preaching the good news, he could surely have done a bit more of that right where he was in Capernaum. After all, there were still people there who hadn't yet heard, surely. And certainly the people who had heard had so much more to hear from Jesus. If it was just preaching, why didn't he start this preaching center there? He doesn't. He doesn't stay in Capernaum. What does he say? He says, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he's not just come to preach, but he's also come to preach the gospel in places that have not yet heard it. So he not only prioritizes preaching the message itself, but he also prioritizes preaching the gospel in places that it has not yet gone to. And so he takes his disciples along with him as he does just that. It's not just a one-off trip elsewhere. This is a way of life that he's giving to them. So see what it says in verse 39. It says, so he traveled throughout Galilee. So he doesn't just stay parked in one place. He goes from one place to the next, to the extent that it can be said he went throughout all of Galilee. In another passage, Matthew 9:34, it goes so far as to say that he went to all the towns and villages in Galilee. New Testament scholars would say that there was something like 175 towns and villages throughout Galilee in the time of Jesus. So he doesn't wait until one place is reached in depth before he moves on to the next place. It isn't that he doesn't care about people being reached in depth in one place. In fact, chapter 2, verse 1, where does Jesus track right back to? To Capernaum. But he doesn't wait until Capernaum is reached in depth before he takes the gospel, the good news, to places who haven't heard it for the first time yet. So he takes his disciples, he's training them, he even sends them out, Luke 9, to go and preach themselves. It's not just the 12, he sends out 72 others along with them in Luke chapter 10. By the way, you go further on in Acts and in the epistles, you see this continuing on in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the others that are working with him. They're constantly taking the gospel to places where Christ has not yet been named, while at the same time tracking back to the places that they've already been to make sure that they grow in the Lord. But those two things don't happen sequentially. They happen simultaneously. It's not like we'll get here sorted first and then we'll think about the unreached. They're happening at the same time. So there's depth and breadth happening together. But back to the ministry of Jesus. After going throughout all of Galilee with his disciples, he then says to them, Matthew 28:19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So they've traveled throughout all Galilee and other places as well. And so this pattern has been laid in their lives. And now he says to them, now I want you to go and make disciples in all nations. So they begin, of course, with the responsibility to reach right where they are. But this responsibility goes beyond that to all nations. And it was that responsibility to reach all nations right from the start of the church. Their mission is our mission. So just like he says to his disciples here, right at the start, he says to all of us, let us go. Let's go to all nations. So Jesus sends us throughout all the world. We might stop and think, well, yes, but what about right here in our Capernaum? There are plenty of things that need to be done in this church and in this area. Look at the needs and opportunities right here in front of us. We need more workers for that. Surely we should wait until we get that sorted, and then we can prioritize the unreached. Is that the example that Jesus gave us? Well, I'm not sure it is. He called us to make disciples of all nations. Of course, he's not called all of us to uproot and to move to some far-flung, unreached people group in the world, but we need to recognize that this is a responsibility that he has given us together as the church. This isn't a niche thing for people who happen to be interested in that area of ministry. This isn't something for us to prioritize and think about somewhere down the line, right from the beginning, as it is here. It must be priority. It's a daunting task, but Jesus, he's going, he's doing this work in the world, and he says to you and I, let's go. So what are we going to do about that? Are we going to go to the unreached? What are we going to do about it? Well, just in conclusion, just 4 suggestions. First thing is, begin with God. In prayer. Pray. So pray for the unreached. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus had said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And then he didn't say, go. Before he says go, he says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. At 10:02 every morning, my phone buzzes in my pocket. And I would encourage you, if you want to do this, to let your phone do the same thing. I've downloaded this app called Unreached of the Day, and every day it publishes an unreached people group in the world. So today is the Ansari of Bangladesh, 0.0% evangelical Christian, a population of 1.2 million people who have little to no access to the gospel at all. There's that prompting to pray that God would send out laborers. But of course, we don't just pray. Here's the other thing. Proclaim the gospel right where you are. We're not going to go right completely over that point again. Don't worry. But here's the point. Don't wait until you're in some far-off place to make disciples. Maybe you think, yeah, I'd love to do that, to go to some unreached place in the world. But start right here. Airplanes don't make missionaries of anyone, right? There's nothing magical that happens. Start here. The third thing is to then go. Go to where Christ is not known. If you're seeking God's will and engaged in the Lord's work here as part of this local church, consider whether or not the Lord would have you do that somewhere amongst some people where there isn't a local church. Can I say that there are over 6,000 people groups in the world today, people with their own language and their own culture who are unreached in the sense that they have little to no access to the gospel at all. So it isn't just that there are thousands of people who need to hear the gospel. No, it's not that. It's that there are thousands, in many cases, millions of people who need to hear the gospel, and there is no one there who is proclaiming the gospel in a language they can understand. There are multitudes of people living in places like that, and unless someone leaves their home and crosses a culture, they will not hear the gospel. Perhaps God is stirring a longing in your heart to go to one of these unreached places or to an unreached people. In a very personal way, God is saying, let's go. I don't know. If that's the case with you, speak to one of the elders here. But if that's not you, here's just one final thing. Take part in sending. Take stock and think, what am I doing to send and support those who do go to the unreached? Let's remember, this is not their thing. This is our collective responsibility. They may go, but we are a part in that. This is what God has called us to do. What are we doing to see the gospel go out to all nations? Whatever form it takes in this church or in your life personally, could I encourage you to make this a priority? This is why we're here, to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to hear you saying to our own hearts, as you said to those first disciples, let's go. Lord, you said you would be with us always as we go to make disciples of all nations. And so, Lord, I pray that you would thrill our hearts with this, that you would stir in us a longing to know you more, to make you known to others around us. And Lord, that you would use us even to take the gospel to people in places that have never heard. And so help us to follow you where you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.